Father, we thank you for you. We thank you how, Lord, you're just so good. Lord, you're good to us. You're good to everyone around the world. We sang that today. Lord, you are good. You are. And Father, we thank you that you have allowed us the privilege of being used by you all the way around the other side of the planet. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters over there, those that have fled the persecution that was in Ethiopia, and Lord, that are there serving you and being used by you in some really powerful ways. We lift them up to you, pray that you would continue to strengthen them, that you would continue, Lord, to give them grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we also want to lift up this fellowship here, that you would continue to work here, that you would continue to do a work by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would do that, that you, through your word, by the power of your Spirit, you would work in our hearts, each of us as individuals, that we would hear from you this morning. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you even more. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is David and Goliath. Now, knowing, coming up on this account here, I know we're all familiar with this account, right? With the story of David and Goliath. And if you attended Sunday school as a kid, you probably heard it several times growing up, right? Kind of a standby that the Sunday school teachers will, okay, I didn't have anything prepared and they want me to teach. I know I'll teach about David and Goliath. Yeah. And the thing is, though, it's not a fictional story. It's an actual account recorded in the Word of God. But it is so well known that it's made its way into modern vernacular as a common idiom. You know, we hear it used all the time, right? You'll hear about some individual going to court against some corporate giant, and you read in the newspaper, it's a modern-day David and Goliath scenario. Or an underdog sports team, they'll defeat a top-rated team, and the announcer will say, this is a David and Goliath victory, yeah! And you got to think, though, are those examples referenced to as modern-day David and Goliath scenarios, are they really what this account is all about? Is all we're supposed to get out of this account is that it is possible to beat the odds? That someone smaller can defeat someone bigger? See, God included this account in his word for a reason. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. But what are we to learn from it? It was written for our learning. How can this portion of scripture comfort us and give us hope? Let's look at the account today and see if we can't learn a bit more than just a little guy like David killed a giant like Goliath. And let's try and see how and why David was victorious. And then how we could apply what we learn to our lives today. Now, we won't read it, but the first three verses of chapter 17 sets the scene. The armies of the Philistines, they're camped on top of a mountain, and then across a valley and on another mountain, King Saul and Israel's armies, they're camped. And they're just a few miles southwest of Jerusalem. So let's read verses 4 through 7. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, just for some perspective, you know, we all know who Shaquille O'Neal is, right? The Shaq. Well, the Shaq, he's only 7'1", and he weighs 325 pounds. But Goliath here is 9 foot 9 inches tall, and he weighs probably between 500 and 600 pounds. Now, just in case you're going, oh man, that's stretching it, somebody kind of fudged the number somewhere in the Bible and everything. Nobody was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Two things. There's been lots of people that have lived in our time that were over 8 feet tall. And not only that, we are told in the Bible that Goliath is a descendant of the Anakim, the giants, and he's one of the last of the giants. And think about this. The weight of that coat of mail that he wore, 125 pounds. Now, you got to be a pretty big dude to be able to wear a coat that weighs 125 pounds, huh? That's more than my wife weighs. This guy's wearing a coat like that. And the tip of his spear was 15 pounds. And not only was he a big dude, but it says here that he's a champion. He was a champion, a very mighty soldier. Literally, it means a man of the space between. It means that he was a single fighter who stands in the gap of two lines of opposing armies. And that's what they have done here with him. Goliath was the best of the best of the, among the Philistines. This was the guy they put out in front, and he was representing all the best that the Philistines were. They put their trust in Goliath to have victory over God's people, and without the two armies even having to fight. They hoped that Israel would be so intimidated by Goliath that they just surrender, give up without a fight. Or, in their thinking, if somebody was foolish enough to accept Goliath's challenge, that Goliath would no doubt defeat him, and then their armies wouldn't have to fight that way either. Well, either way, they were hoping that, hey, we won't have to fight, and we send out Goliath, man, it's a done deal. Well, verses 8 through 10, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So again, he said, hey, why both of our armies have to fight? Yeah, I'll fight representing the Philistines. You send someone to me representing Israel. And then he says, I double dog dare you. That's the basic translation of the I defy the armies of Israel today. That's what he's doing. He's daring them. And how did God's people respond? Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed. That means discouraged and perplexed about what to do. They were greatly afraid. Some of your translations say terrified. But understand, folks, these are God's people. Saul was the king of God's people. And God had made a promise to his people about this very kind of situation. In Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4, God's telling them, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What a promise from God, huh? But they did let their hearts faint. They did become afraid. They did become terrified at the enemy. Why? They didn't believe God's promise. They didn't believe that the Lord would go with them to fight for them against their enemies to save them. And that's their problem. That's Israel's problem. That's Saul's problem. They have no faith in God or in his word. They fail to act upon the promises of God because they had no faith that God would keep his promises. There they were, top of one mountain, within striking distance of the enemy. God wanted to give them the victory there. He had told them in the word that he would. He wanted them to drive out the Philistines and all the other inhabitants of the promised land. But they're paralyzed with fear. They're afraid to step out and trust God. And understand this, folks. It's not until we'll trust God enough to step out in faith and start to try to do what he's called us to do that he'll show us how strong he is. God will wait, but he wants to show us. Remember the last victory we saw Israel have. It was when Jonathan and his armor bearer, they attacked that Philistine garrison, remember? They understood, hey man, nothing stops God from delivering with just two of us. Let's go get him. And God showed himself strong then, didn't he? And it caused a huge victory. They had a great battle and a huge victory in that battle against the Philistines. We also saw how God said to King Asa, that this whole dynamic of people being willing to step out and God wanting to show himself strong. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part of it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And we've seen over the last several chapters that Saul's heart was not loyal to the Lord. In fact, he was often in rebellion against the Lord. But we saw last week that God had already chosen a new king, one who would be loyal to the Lord, one who would be a man after God's own heart. And we saw that that was David. Now, we're not going to read it, but 12 through 15 reminds us that David is the youngest of Jesse's eight sons, and the oldest three had gone to war with Saul. And remember that David had been chosen by Saul to play the harp when a distressing spirit troubled him. But here we learn that David occasionally went home to help his dad with the sheep. And then verse 16, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." Folks, this scene there. Each of them on a mountaintop, a valley between. They're all lined up sometimes, ready to fight. It goes on for over a month, for 40 days. A lot of people point out that the number 40 in the Bible is connected to trials and testing. Noah's flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tested 40 days in the wilderness. So for 40 days, Saul and all Israel are tested, and they failed. Now, I believe this could have went on for 40 years, and the outcome would have still been the same. They still would have stayed hunkered down, waiting for somebody else to do something, because they refused to trust God. Now look at verses 17 through 19. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David's given a mission to accomplish by his dad, to take some supplies to his brothers and their commander, and then bring back word on how they're doing. And don't miss this, folks. This is a big deal. David isn't going of his own accord. See, he's not going out there to be entertained by watching soldiers die, which is what his brothers will accuse him of. That's not what he's doing. He's going to his brethren as an obedient son, doing the will of his father who sent him, not his own will. Now, doesn't that remind you of someone else? Huh? Someone else that would actually come from David, who would also be born in Bethlehem? Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And as we study further the life of David, we'll see many similarities between David and his seed, Jesus. Even David's name means beloved. What did the Father say about the Son? There in Matthew 3:17, remember? Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And we'll get more on that later. But meanwhile, back to the Valley of Elah, verses 20 through 22. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. So get that picture. David gets there with all the supplies. He hears all this shouting, and he leaves the supplies with the army's quartermaster and runs to greet his brothers. The armies weren't fighting yet. They're just lined up, standing there yelling at each other, right? Kind of intimidating each other. Ready to fight, but nobody's making the first move. They're just all yelling there. You know, you've seen the movies and all that stuff, how they stand there, beat their shields and yell, "Aah!" But that's all they're doing. They're just making a bunch of noise. In verses 23 and 24, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So David gets there. He's, "Hey, Dad, hey, Eliab, hey, guys, you know, how you doing? You know, Dad wants to know how you're doing. I brought some stuff, you know, all that stuff." And out steps Goliath, trash talking just as before, taunting them. And all the men of Israel, they run away. They're scared to death. I got to imagine the kind of man that David was, even though he's a kid at this point, he's a teenager, I can't imagine him doing anything other than standing there looking at all these Israelite soldiers running away going, "What are you guys doing?" You know, just kind of perplexed, bewildered. "Why are you guys running from this guy?" kind of thing. And verse 25, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes." So it's like, "Hey, kid, have you gotten a good look at this monster? You know, he's so bad, the king will give great riches and his daughter to the man who kills him. Oh, not only that, his whole family will be exempt from taxes." And David's response, "Say what?" That's kind of a paraphrase. Look at 26 and 27. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." They basically tell him, "You heard us right. Riches, daughter, and taxes him for life." But don't miss this important point, though. Okay, I believe it's the key for understanding this event, both the why and the how. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Don't miss this. That he should defy the armies of the living God. See, that's the point. David puts it all into perspective here. See, it was all about God. This guy was defying God by defying God's army. That's as David saw it. This guy was taunting Israel's army, acting like their God didn't exist or that he wouldn't intervene on their behalf. Now, you got to ask the question, why? Why would he do such a thing? Folks, I believe it's because that's how the men of Israel were acting. They were acting. They were terrified too, maybe it got warmer or whatever, but they were terrified, afraid to go get the guy, afraid to go attack him, like Yahweh wasn't with them, or that he wouldn't give them the victory that he promised. I believe that's why Goliath was doing what he was doing, because that's the way God's people were acting. Folks, how often, by our behavior, do we cause unbelievers to doubt God's existence and or his faithfulness? by the way that we act, by the way that we talk, by the way that we respond to those trials and hardships in our life, when there are those giants in our life, when those things that come up that seem that, man, they're just out of our control, and man, there's nothing I could do about it, and I'm going to die. What do people see in us? What kind of a God do they see that we serve by the way we respond, by the way that we're freaking out, biting our nails, and acting like God's not going to come through for us either? Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Totally false accusation in every respect. David wasn't there to be entertained by seeing the battle. He was there in obedience to his father. David wasn't proud or insolent. He simply believed God. He knew that God had said he would give the victory, and he believed God's promises. He had a real relationship with God. He loved and trusted the Lord. Again, a lot like Jesus, huh? Sent by his father to his brethren who didn't receive him, rejected him, and falsely accused him, Jesus, of all kinds of sin. But haven't you noticed that this is the way people who don't trust the Lord themselves always react to someone who does? It's a diversionary tactic. That's what it is. They want to take the spotlight off of their sin and shame and try to get everyone around them to be against the one who is doing and is thinking the way they should do and the way they should think. That's the way it always is. Whether it's David's brothers here, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, or those who won't trust God enough to obey him today. It never changes. That's the way it always is. Now, David's response, look at 29 and 30. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Kind of sounds like David's used to this kind of response from his brothers, huh? What have I done now? But folks, he does bring up something, that there was a cause then. And folks, there's a cause now. And we should be about that cause. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I should be about that cause, the kingdom of God. That's what we should be about. And we shouldn't let anything, any kind of giant, anything to get in our way from doing what God has called us to do, like go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. And a lot of times we let things get in the way. There is a cause. So David double checks with some guys there around him, and they confirm, you know, just what the other guy said. Yep, you know. And all of this now gets back to the king. Verses 31 and 32. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, folks, you got to imagine what that scene was like right there. Think about what just happened right there. Saul, remember? He's a big dude himself, right? When we first met Saul, God told us in his word that he was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. So Saul's a big guy himself. And here's David. This kid, he's hearing this kid, this some little red-headed, freckle-faced kid, probably in his early teens, telling this big king, hey, don't worry about it. I'll go fight him. I mean, just kind of put yourself in Saul's moccasins at that point, his sandals. Think about how that looked. There's this monster, Goliath, out there, 9'9". Maybe 500-600 pounds. He's armed to the teeth. He's been a warrior since he was a kid. And now you get this little shepherd boy there. You know, aren't you the guy that plays the harp for me when I get freaked out? You're going to go fight him? Really? Seriously? 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But isn't that the way it always is too? That whenever you do step out in faith, trusting God to obey him, the enemy always provides someone to discourage you. You can't do that. No way, man. And you know what? Oftentimes, just like here, it's someone who's supposed to be on the same side as you are. One of God's own people are telling you how you can't do that. God can't use you to do that. You've never done that. Oh, come on, man. What are you thinking? But David let Saul know something, that he had a track record with God. Look at 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. But here we see it again, folks. It's not about the size of the enemy. It's not about how tough David was. And David wasn't saying, I believe in myself. I can do it. David wasn't saying, I've got a positive self-image. I can do anything I set my mind to. That's not what he was saying. David is saying here that it was all about the strength and the faithfulness of his God, the Lord. And remember, every time we see the Lord in all caps, that's the proper name for God, YHWH, Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See, that's where it's at. That's what it's all about. David had a real relationship with the Lord. He trusted God for years. It was all about the Lord. He will deliver me. Now, after that, we all know that Saul tried to have David wear his armor, and it wouldn't fit. Kind of like that kid in Christmas Story, remember? When his mom bundles him all up, I can't move! And no doubt that's the way David was, so he had to take it off. Then David, he gets 5 smooth stones, puts them in his bag, and then with a shepherd's staff in one hand and a sling in the other, he goes out to meet Goliath. And as this is happening, look what else is going on. Look all the way down at verses 55 and 56. When Saul, David, going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. No doubt wanting to know where to send the flowers to, you know? In condolences of losing your son. See, Saul has no faith that David would be able to defeat Goliath because he has no faith in God. But back to David. Goliath, he sees David coming and starts towards David, his shield bearer in front of him. He can't believe what he sees. This runt coming at him. a stick and a sling. And he is insulted. He tells David he's going to feed him to the birds. But look at David's response. And again, this is the key to understanding this account. And if you are an underliner and a highlighter, there's a lot to underline or highlight here, verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Here's another one to underline. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, it was all about the Lord, folks. It was all about God being glorified in the eyes of all watching. Not about the individuals fighting. It was all about those watching being shown they could trust the Lord to deliver them, regardless of who they were, regardless of what kind of weapons they had or how big their enemies were. Folks, if you miss this fact, you will miss the reason. You'll never understand why the Lord recorded this event in his word. You'll never be able to make the application of this event in your life today. You got to see this. It's all about the Lord and what he can do. Years later, David would write Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nobody. See, David applied this principle to his life, that it's all about God. And folks, and when we'll trust him, God will always come through. That's the point. It didn't matter if David was facing a lion, a bear, or a giant champion of the Philistines. He was going to trust the Lord. He knew that God would come through. God is forever faithful. Now, we know the rest of the story. David and Goliath, they run towards each other. David gets out a stone from his bag, slung it, and God caused it to be a guided missile right into the forehead of Goliath. Goliath goes down, and David, he doesn't have a sword, so he goes over, he stands on top of Goliath and draws his sword out, Goliath's own sword, and cuts off Goliath's head. Now, you heard how big everything else was of Goliath, right? And David's a little kid. He's a young teenager. Can you imagine pulling out this sword? Bah! But he gets the job done. He takes the guy's head off. And after that, seeing that, the Philistines, they fled. They took off running. Israel chased them for miles, killing many of the enemy. And then Israel came back and they plundered the tents of the Philistines. And David, just like you would expect from any teenage boy, he carried around Goliath's head for quite a while. Look, dudes, man, check it out. Look what God did. Look how God used me, man. Look at that. And it says that he actually took that head of Goliath and brought it all the way to Jerusalem. Folks, are there things that the Lord has promised you to give you victory in, but you're too terrified to step out and receive from the Lord? Is there some ministry that he wants you to accomplish, but you're not sure that he can use you? Is there some giant in your life, like sickness or some bills or loneliness? Understand, folks, God is bigger than all those. God is bigger than any giant that you face. Trust him. Put him in the center of your life. Know God. Know his word. Know that he keeps his promises. Believe those promises. Trust God. Trust his word. And step out in faith and watch him work. See, it's not about you. It's not about the giants in your life. It's about Almighty God. That's who it's about. How powerful he is. And how faithful he is to keep his promises. Trust him and watch him work. Watch the giants in your life fall. God will do it. Just trust him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the promises that you have made to us. Promises like the fact that if we believe in Jesus, you'll save us. Promises that you have said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would be with us always, even to the end of the age. Promises to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for those promises. And Father, right now, as we have heard this account in your word, help us to go from here, taking that information, taking those truths, truths that David knew about you, of how powerful you are, of how faithful you are. Cause us to take those truths with us, that we would be like David and be men and women after your own heart, that we would trust you no matter what. And Father, we also pray, Lord, that you would use us to be accurate witnesses, accurate testimonies as to who you are, your power and your faithfulness. Lord, that as we go through those things that come our way, that you promised us that things would happen, that we would experience trials and tribulations. But Lord, as those things happen, cause us to be faithful to you. Cause us to respond rightly by trusting you, putting our faith in you and in your word. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.